I'd ask of you now your considerate and your prayerful attention for our brother as he presents to us the message of the hour today, our brother and elder Kenor.
Thank you, Brother Glenn. Good morning to each of you. As I looked over the congregation this morning, it was good to be able to look upon God's people, upon those who He has chosen from this world to have the hope of eternal life, to gain salvation in His kingdom. My sermon this morning will not be for everyone. So I'm going to ask you a question. And if you answer no to this question, then perhaps this sermon applies to you. But even if you answer yes, I would hope that there would be something you'd get from this sermon. Even if you answer yes, I hope within our hearts and our minds that we have the desire to be more righteous. As my wife can testify, the last several weeks, she says I'm grumpy sometimes. That's just Mark. Mark's the only one, so I know that's grumpy. Haven't been grumpy, but I have been serious. Probably, and I'll confess, that I stand before you this morning a sinner. And unfortunately, those within the sound of my voice this morning were all sinners before God. The Apostle Paul said, "We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And I guess I've been in one of those points in my life where I've been evaluating my spiritual well-being, evaluating my standing before God, taking inventory of my heart and my mind, trying to be honest with myself, trying to honestly look at my heart, see the shortcomings that I have. You know, when you really honestly look at our humanness, I think you would all agree that we fall far short of God. That without the blood of Jesus Christ, we absolutely have no hope in this world. I've been looking at the Scriptures, been looking at my life, seeing what God requires of me, what He requires of His people, and find that many times in my life that I fall short. That I walk in the ways of the world, that my thoughts and my desires perhaps are not as focused on the Lord as they should be. That I don't treat this gospel as the precious pearl that we're commanded to treat it as. I guess I'd have to confess that sometimes I feel that I haven't sold all to purchase that pearl of great price. That I hang on to personal desires, perhaps pride, perhaps things of the flesh. So my question this morning is, are you confident to stand before God today? If you were called upon to stand before the judge of all mankind, would you be confident of the outcome? Can you honestly say that, yes, my life would stand the trial? I hope that we could each say, yes. I can stand before God and be confident. But at the same time, perhaps there's things that I can do better. I remember, especially when you talk to the young people, one of the greatest fears in life is dying. There's only one reason that we should fear to die, and that's because of sin. That we're not sure where our eternity will be. That we're not sure if we're going to make it. Hopefully our only fear of death is how it's going to take place. You know, none of us want to suffer. None of us want to have a prolonged illness or have an accident. Whatever may happen to man, none of us want that. But we should all be confident that we can stand before our Maker and be welcomed into His kingdom. Eternity. You ever stop and think of that? I had a visit with a brother last weekend. He made the statement that we don't consider eternity enough. This life is, you know, it's a struggle. And sometimes that's all we can see is the daily struggles that we have, is perhaps the aches and the pains and the heartache, the sickness. The constant battle that we have to overcome our weaknesses, the constant battle we may have with the afflictions of life. But you know, he made the statement, in the yardstick of eternity, this life hardly ever shows on that yardstick. It's so small. Eternity. It's a state of being eternal. Eternal is without beginning or end. Existing through all time. Everlasting. Continuous without end. Infinite. So we're taking this few years that God has given us. 20, 30, 80. However long God gives us on this earth, He's given it to us to prepare for that existence that will never end. So you and I have no choice. You know, you hear people, they want the fountain of youth. They're looking for eternal life. Doing all sorts of things to gain it. Little do they know that everyone has it. Everyone has eternal life. We're all going to live forever. We're going to live. There's not going to be an end. It's infinite. It's everlasting. Our only choice is where we're going to spend it. God gave us that right. He gave us that freedom to choose where we're going to spend eternity. He's not going to force us to spend it with Him. He's not going to so order our lives that we're automatically into His kingdom. This is our proving ground. This is the time that He's given to prove who we love, who we serve, where our affections are. Do we worship Him with our mouths and with our speech? But do we worship Him with our hearts? Are our thoughts and our desires far from Him, or are they focused on Him? Is our decisions made on our devotion and our love? I'd like to turn to Alma chapter 3 for a moment. Be page 315, those who are following along. I'm just going to read beginning at verse 31. And this is kind of, it carries us into that threshold of eternity. And Alma, he's asking this question this morning. Do you look forward, verse 31, do you look forward with an eye of faith and view this mortal body raised in immortality and this corruption raised in incorruption? Do we think about it? Do we ponder it? Do we consider that this life is going to end? You know, eternity is kind of an abstract concept. It's not right here. It's not in front of us. So it's hard sometimes to focus on. It's hard sometimes to have that concept of eternity. And that, oh, well, yeah, it's going to happen sometime. But someday we are going to stand before God. You know, we read in the CCEG and we read in the newspaper and on TV, you know, there's people of all ages that have met their maker unexpectedly. Car accident. You know, all sorts of things can happen. We may think we got years and years to go. Some of us, as we get older, realize that our time to prepare is growing shorter. But the tendency is for teenagers and young adults to think, I got 40, I got 50, I got 60 years ahead of me. I got time. When maybe you don't. No one knows when the Lord's going to return. He could come tomorrow, next week, a year from now. He can come. He says He's going to come to the world as a thief in the night. But to us. To us, He's made us aware, and we should be prepared to receive Him. No matter when He comes, we can jump up and say, here I am, take me. And not hide in fear, and not be like the Scripture tells us that they cry for the rocks to fall and to hide them from the vengeance of God. So do we look forward with this eye, picturing ourselves immortal, incorruptible? To stand before God, to be judged according to the deeds which have been done in the mortal body. We are going to be judged, brothers and sisters. We're going to be judged of the deeds, not only the actions, but what's in our hearts and what's in our minds, those thoughts, those innermost secrets will be judged. Do we try to justify our actions? Do we make excuses to ourselves, to each other? I say unto you, can you imagine to yourselves that you hear the voice of the Lord saying unto you in that day, come unto me, ye blessed. For behold, your works have been works of righteousness upon the face of the earth. And I hope that every one of us can imagine that yes, our works will stand the trial. Or otherwise, can you imagine yourselves brought before the tribunal of God with your souls filled with guilt and remorse, having a remembrance of all your guilt. Yea, a perfect remembrance of all your wickedness. Yea, a remembrance that you have set at defiance the commandments of God. I say unto you, can you look up to God at that day with a pure heart and clean hands? I say, can you look up, having an image of God engraven upon your countenances? I say unto you, can you think of being saved when you have yielded yourselves to become subjects to the devil? I say unto you, you will know at that day that you cannot be saved, for there can no man be saved except his garments are washed white. It's the only way that we can gain salvation is to have our garments washed white through the blood of Jesus Christ. And the only way that we can have that pureness and that whiteness when we stand before God is that we've taken upon us Christ. That we've entered the waters of baptism and that we have endured to the end. It tells us in Matthew, in the 24th chapter, he that endures to the end will be saved. to me, that tells me that we're going to have things to endure, that we're going to have trials, we're going to have hardships, we're going to have those temptations, those things that would entice us, those things that would pull us away. You know, Satan puts us on trial. And he tries various things to see what we're going to yield to. And this didn't work. I'll try something else. And that didn't work. I'll try something else. And finally, he finds that chink in our armor. He finds that one thing, perhaps, that he can tempt us with. That one thing that he can draw us away. And then he keeps at it and at it. Our garments must be washed white. Yea, his garments must be purified until they are cleansed from all stain. Through the blood of him of whom has been spoken of by our fathers, who should come to redeem his people from their sins. To me, that's a very important phrase, to redeem his people from their sins. Not in our sins, but from them. We turn away. We give them up. Purity. In Colossians chapter 1, I'm going to begin at the verse. Paul's given us some instructions. He says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Worthy. Appropriately. As becometh after a godly sort. Merit. By the esteem in which we're held. Does God hold us in any kind of esteem? Yes, we are much worth to God. He came and He died for us. He gave His life because He loved us. Great worth to Him. But we're to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Worthy of Him. Worthy that we can take, when we've taken upon us the name of Christ, that we can walk worthy of that calling. That we can walk worthy of His sacrifice, of Him hanging on the cross, of His resurrection. Being fruitful in every good work. And increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might. According to His glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. Patience. You know, this world teaches us not to be patient. This world teaches us instant gratification. If we don't have it today, we're a failure. We've missed it. Our children learn that instant gratification from the time they're born. You know, my grandson, he wakes up, he's hungry, he wants to be fed. And he's not going to wait. You know, anybody that's heard him, he's not going to wait. Are we the same as adults? I want it now. That's you. You know, you watch the ads on TV, you read them in the newspaper and magazines. You got to have it now. No waiting. But we need to have patience in our tribulation. Sometimes we have years, perhaps, of waiting, suffering, enduring. With joyfulness. Be joyful. Be joyful in your tribulations. Be joyful in the trial of your faith. For when we have endured that trial, the Lord says that we'll be purified, even as gold is purified. I can just kind of imagine God looking down upon this body of people and being pleased. Being pleased. You know, here's my people. But then he looks within our hearts and within our minds, and he sees things that he can change, that he can make a little bit better, that he'd like to see us do better. You know, we got, like, just about every one of us has a vehicle in our driveway. It doesn't matter the age. But they come to a certain place where, yeah, you need to be fine-tuned a little bit. You need to, you know, somebody buys a new car, 30,000 miles, you take it in and you get it tuned up. There's things that need to be done to keep it running good. And I think it's the same with us. God is fine-tuning us. He sees this vehicle that he's got. It's like we have a car and we can get in it and we can, you know, well, the tires are a little worn, but I can get another couple weeks out of those. Or hard starting this morning, but it went. But we have to take care of it eventually. Change the spark plugs, whatever. Change the ignition. But God looks down upon us. He sees this engine that he has, and he fine-tunes it. And how does he fine-tune it? Sometimes by adversity, by tragedy. Patience, have patience. Giving thanks, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us, who's rescued us from the power of darkness. He's delivered us from the powers of Satan. He's rescued us from that eternal night and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Transferred us, carried us away. He's moved us from one condition to another. He's taken us from this endless night. He's taken us from our sinful nature, from the life that we may have been living, and moved us into the kingdom of his Son. Such a precious, precious thing he's given us. When I stop and consider what God has done and where I was and what he's done with me, and then what I've given back to him, I stand ashamed. I do. I stand ashamed before my God because I have not given him what's required. Taking it for granted. When we can't. We cannot take this gospel. We cannot take this salvation. We cannot take what God has given us for granted. Because he's delivered us. He's delivered us from the powers of Satan and carried us, transported us to his kingdom. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. That's the wonderful thing about this gospel. You know, we entered into the waters of baptism and we received forgiveness. And as we continue in life, we stub our toe. We err. We do. We can't use our humanness as an excuse, but we can go to God and ask forgiveness. Sincere heart. And if we show before him the fruits of our repentance, he will forgive us. And he will purify us and he will make us white. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth. Visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. He did it all. This one who came and died on the cross, this one who loved us so much, this one who gave his life for you and for me, the creator of the universe, he did it all. He did it all. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is our leader. He is the head of this group of people right here. He's the head of this restored gospel upon the earth. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled. In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Present you holy, sacred, pure, morally blameless. Are we blameless before God? Can we stand blameless? Are we pure? Are we righteous? Unreprovable. Unaccused. Beyond reproach. You know, that phrase, in his sight, means directly in front of him. Before his presence. If you walked out the door today, and you were taken into custody because you're a Christian, they put you in handcuffs, they put you in the cruiser, and they took you down, and tomorrow you stood before the judge, there'd be enough evidence to convict you? Would there be enough evidence in your life that they could, without a shadow of a doubt, beyond all reasonable doubt, convict you of being a Christian? Could somebody convince 12 of your peers that you were a Christian? Or would they be able to say, well, you know, he proclaimed to be a Christian, but you know where he went to lunch the other day? I heard her gossiping with the secretary and really ruined the reputation of one of the co-workers. I was behind them in the line at Circle K the other day, and you know, I know they got 50 cents too much in change, but they walked out with it. Without reasonable doubt, could you be convicted? Can you look in your life and say, there's a couple things that might be held against me that I might get away. I might get off from this conviction. And you know, this is a conviction. If we get arrested for being a Christian, we want to be convicted. We want to be found guilty. Would that court of law find you holy, unblameable, unreprovable? Or would there be reasonable doubt that you're a Christian? The 27th verse of the 5th chapter of Ephesians 5:27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. This is who the Lord is coming to. This little church of Christ here in Phoenix, the one in Independence, the one up in Colorado, one up in Idaho. He's going to come to his individual bodies of people, making up the church of Christ as a whole. And he's going to come and present it holy, without blemish. So we as individuals in this body of Christ are the ones that will make it holy or unholy, with blemish or without blemish. And we're all part of the whole. We all reflect upon the Church of Christ. If we're not holy, if we're not without blemish, if we're not without wrinkle and spot in the sight of God, then we're part of those who are keeping this body of Christ from being that church that God demands, that God will come and claim, that God will present to His Father. Unfortunately, those that He finds with spot, with wrinkle, they either have to change, they either have to fall on our knees and repent, or be cast away. Because we cannot be part of it. We cannot enter that kingdom if we have sin and stain upon us. Over and over and over again, the Scriptures tell us that no unclean thing can enter God's kingdom. No filthiness, no wickedness, no unrighteousness. On our own, absolutely cannot make it. We cannot stand against the powers of Satan without God. Without the blood of Christ, we cannot make it. Without obedience to His commandments, we cannot make it. Back in Colossians, verse 23 in the first chapter. If ye continue in the faith, if you remain, if you abide in the faith, grounded, if we've laid a good basis for our belief and a good basis for our walk before God, if we've erected a good, strong building, if we're grounded, we're firm, we're steadfast, unmovable, and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard. Be not moved away. That's God's plea to us. That's His cry to us, that we be not moved, that we be steadfast and immovable, grounded in the faith, always abounding in good works. First Peter chapter 5. Verse 7. 1 Peter 5, verse 7 says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. He does. He cares for you. He cares if we fall. He cares if we scrape our knee. He cares if we hurt. He cares if we sin. He cares if we walk righteously. He cares for us. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Be sober. Be watchful. Be careful about what we say, about what we do. Vigilant to keep awake. Verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. we have to suffer. We have to go through trials. We have to grow. You know, that's the only way we mature, is by trials. By having successes, by having failures, we grow. He's going to establish us. He's going to set us fast. He's going to confirm us. He's going to settle us. He's going to put us in order. Arrange or adjust as He desires. He's going to make us permanent. I'm not going to turn to it, but in Matthew chapter 6, the 33rd verse, he says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." That's what, not the kingdom of God and our righteousness, not the kingdom of God and, well, I'll do as I please. But the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We're to seek after His righteousness. What does He want for us? What kind of people does He want us to be? What kind of walk does He want us to walk before the children of man? He wants us to be strong. He wants us to be steadfast. He wants us to buck up. He wants us to do everything that He's required of us. And sometimes it takes all our strength, even more than the strength that we have. Because not one of us that at some time in our lives has not wanted to throw up our hands and say, "What's the use? This is too hard. I can't go on." But here we are. We have gone on. Hopefully we've overcome. Not felt sorry for ourselves. Picked up the load and gone on. I remember a story, and you may have heard different versions of this. There's this farmer, and he dug a well to get water for his cattle. You know, he had a little bit of a drought, and the wind came and blew the sand and the dirt, filled his well in. Yeah, kind of devastating. That was his lifeline for his cattle and his livelihood. One of his neighbors came and said, "Well, what are you going to do now?" "I'm going to dig another well." That's what we have to do in this life. You know, we do something and it gets destroyed. I'm going to dig another well. We were watching a movie the other night, and I thought it was so appropriate. And you probably, some of you have seen this movie. I don't remember the name of it. But she went out. She'd lost her horse, and she went out to get her horse. And when she went out, there was a whiteout, snowstorm, whiteout. She couldn't find her way back. And her husband went out and found her. And the daughter had to shoot a pistol and bang pots and pans to direct them back, you know. And afterwards, she said, "I shouldn't have went after the horse." And his reply was, "A man loses his horse, he goes and gets it." That should be our philosophy in life. We do it. That's just what we do. That was his philosophy in life. That is what you do. I lost a horse, and the weather's too nasty. I'm not going to go get it. You did what you had to do to live. If you lose your horse, go and get it. He never complained. He didn't cry. He didn't whine. He didn't feel sorry for himself that he's out there almost got killed. He did what he had to do. The closer that we get to the return of Christ, the more we may be called upon to do what we have to do. Hopefully deep down within our very souls, we'll have the resolve, have the determination to do what we have to do. We got it pretty easy. In this country, we have it really easy. People in other countries, you know, I don't know if you've been following what's been happening in the Middle East with with Israel and the Palestinians. This little nation of Israel has been in existence for just a little less than 60 years in the latter days. I don't think there's been a day in their history when they haven't been attacked, when they haven't had terrorists, when they haven't been encircled by enemy. They don't give up. They're strong. They do what is necessary to preserve their liberty, to preserve their nation, to preserve their lives. They live with the threat of death every day. We may never have to. I don't know what's going to happen to this nation, but perhaps. Perhaps we'll have to live with death every day. Perhaps we'll have to be diligent and vigilant to protect our physical bodies. But at the very least, we need to be vigilant in protecting our spiritual bodies. There's no place in the gospel of Christ for cowards. Absolutely no place within the confines of God's kingdom for cowards. Oh, we may be fearful, but we do what we have to do. Let's look at ourselves honestly under that microscope that God kind of holds up in front of us. Going back to the question, if we were called upon to stand before the judgment bar today, are we confident? Are we free of sin? Have we been diligent enough? Have we been courageous enough? I was sitting in my office this morning and I was looking out my window. And I noticed that where the rose bush cast a shadow on the window, it looked clean. But when I looked off to the side, where the sun was shining, I noticed there was dust and there was water marks on that window. It wasn't clean. Perhaps, is that the same with us? That we look at our lives and we look pretty clean. But then when we come into the light of the sun, and I'm talking about the Son of God, when we come into the light of the Son of God, there's those spots, those watermarks, those pieces of dust that we don't realize that are there. All things, when we come into the light of Christ, will be made manifest. There's nothing that will not be made manifest. The deepest, secretest thoughts and desires of our hearts will be made, just laid out before God. He knows them already. But when we stand before His judgment bar, they're going to be there. They're going to be there, and we're going to know that our judgment is just. If we're righteous, we're going to know that our judgment was just. If we're wicked, we're going to know that we deserved it. So tomorrow, if I get really ambitious, I may go out and clean that window. You know, and I work and I I clean it and I get all the streaks. I look back at that and it looks pretty good. So Tuesday morning, I'm sitting in my office again and that sun's shining through there. And guess what? There's streaks. I missed a couple spots. Must be careful that we don't miss a couple spots. I would probably miss those couple spots because I'm lazy. I didn't want to take the time to maybe get my wife to look, oh, yeah, there's a spot you missed. Let's not be lazy. Let's not be lazy Christians. Let's not just kind of ignore that spot or, I can't. Nobody can see it, you know. I'm looking at that window. I can't see it. That shadow's on there. I can't see it. But God can. God can see that mark. You know, we may look at our lives and think that we're squeaky clean. But when the light of Christ shines on us, we may find that we have a smudge or two that we need to get rid of. Alma chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 33, that's on page 325. For I perceive that ye are in the paths of righteousness. We can see that. We're in the path of righteousness. There's no question about that. I perceive that ye are in the path which leads to the kingdom of God. We are in that path, brothers and sisters. We're in the path of righteousness. We're in the path that leads to eternal life. Yea, I perceive that ye are making his path straight. Are we? I hope that every one of us are making the path of the Lord straight. I perceive that it has been made known unto you by the testimony of his word that he cannot walk in crooked paths. That path that we walk must be straight, or he cannot walk with us. He cannot walk in that path. Neither does he vary from that which he has said, neither has he a shadow of turning from the right to the left, or from that which is right to that which is wrong. Therefore his course is one eternal round. And he does not dwell in unholy temples. Neither can filthiness nor anything which is unclean be received into the kingdom of God. Therefore I say unto you that the time shall come, yea, and it shall be at the last day, that he which is filthy shall remain in his filthiness. And now I would that ye should be humble. Missed the verse. And now, my beloved brethren, I have said these things unto you that I might awaken you to a sense of your duty to God, that ye may walk blameless before him, that ye may walk after the holy order of God, after which ye have been received. And now I would that ye should be humble and be submissive and gentle, easy to be entreated, full of patience and long-suffering, being temperate in all things, being diligent in keeping the commandments of God at all times, asking for whatsoever things ye stand in need, both spiritual and temporal, always returning thanks unto God for whatsoever things ye do receive. And see that ye have faith, hope, and charity, and then ye will always abound in good works. And may the Lord bless you and keep your garments spotless, that ye may at last be brought to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the holy prophets, which have been ever since the world began, having their garments spotless, even as their garments are spotless in the kingdom of heaven, to go no more out. And now, my beloved brethren, I have spoken these words unto you according to the Spirit, which testifieth in me, and my soul delighteth, and my soul doth exceedingly rejoice because of my exceeding diligence. Because of the exceeding diligence and heed which ye have given unto my word. And now may the peace of God rest upon you, and upon your houses and lands, and upon your flocks and herds, and all that you possess, your women and your children, according to your faith and good works, from this time forth and forever. And thus I have spoken. Amen. Can you stand before God? Can you stand before God with no fear? My prayer, my hope for each of us is that when that time comes, that we will be found worthy, that we've done those things to gain entrance into his kingdom, that we've not been lazy, that we've not been cowards, but that we've been faithful and diligent in keeping his commandments. And the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ will make us pure, will make us white, and we can enter into that kingdom because he is worthy. He is worthy to present us pure only through his blood. Thank you for your time.